Merry Christmas, everybody. It's great to see you all here this morning. And I know that some of you are thinking it's cold outside, but I don't think it's quite as cold as it is in hell right now because I am wearing a suit and tie. So I'm pretty sure it froze over today. But I am certainly glad to be here and glad to be spending time with you guys, worshiping God and celebrating the birth of Jesus, God eternal, come into human flesh. Let's take a moment to pray and then we will dive into our passage for tonight. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to come and to worship, to praise you, and to glorify your name. Lord, we pray that we would be passionate followers of you, and that as we study your birth, we would begin to understand your plan for us in your history of redemption. Lord, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray and because of him that we meet. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be going from verses 1 through 21. That's Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. If you don't have your Bibles, don't worry about it. We're going to have the passage up on the screen, and then it won't sound like I'm speaking in tongues because you're reading a different version than I am. But we will begin in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Yesterday, we looked at an earlier part in a chapter before this. We looked at when the angel came and told Mary that she was going to give birth. And we hopefully were amazed at the faith that Mary had as she received this prophecy and knew that her life would never be the same and that in many ways she would be giving up some of the pleasantries and easiness of life. To be called a fabricator of truth and a loose woman. And today what we see is God is sovereign over all things. God is powerful and he has control over all things. Excuse me. There had been prophecies hundreds of years before Mary was even born that told of the Savior being born in Bethlehem to a virgin. And what we see is not only was Mary a virgin, but we see that God used Caesar Augustus. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Caesar Augustus. This was not a man who loved and worshiped the God of the Bible. Caesar Augustus was a brutal man in his rise to power. And what we find is many of the Caesars, what they would do is they would proclaim themselves to be God, and to be a good Roman citizen, there was no separation of church and state like we are blessed with here in the United States of America. But instead, if you were a Roman citizen, you worshiped Caesar. And what we see is Caesar was a man who rose to power brutally, and then he became one of the most benevolent, one of the most good Caesars that there had been up until that time. His rise to power was brutal, but then he brought peace. It was called Pax Romana, Roman peace. And what he realized was the downfall for many of those who had gone before him, many of the Caesars who had gone before him, was that they required people to worship them as God. So instead, what he did was he proclaimed himself high priest and encouraged the worship of the Caesars who had gone before him. He realized proclaiming himself didn't work too well, that it made too many enemies if he called himself God. But he encouraged the worship of his uncle and adopted father. And so this man who proclaims and calls for the worship of his uncle, who was not God, who was a very powerful leader, but by no means God. This man, through selfish ambition, called for a census. Now, I know that when we think about censuses in our day and age, we have all sorts of different thoughts. Well, then where does our tax money get redistributed for those who are poor, those who are struggling? What happens with that? How we know that certain programs should be instituted and people be blessed? Taxes and censuses didn't really work that way in that time. What it was it was a motivation of greed. It still is some today, but even more so in that day, it was, if I can find out as many people are under my rule and how much they make, I can get as much money out of them as possible. So what he does is he orders this census, and because of this census, Mary and Joseph, even though Mary is very pregnant, she's about ready to give birth. They have to make this journey. Possibly on a donkey. Now, how many of you women have been pregnant before and had doctors tell you, no long trips in the car, no this, no that, definitely do not get on an airplane? Even the most luxurious of cars, or even the most beater of cars, still is going to have a smoother ride than a donkey. And here's Mary bouncing along down the road because this man, Caesar Augustus, is greedy, and God used that to fulfill the prophecy of where Jesus would be born. Isn't our God amazing that he can use someone who doesn't worship him, who doesn't love him, to bring about fulfillment of the prophecies of the Savior? I'm amazed at how awesome our God is. I'm amazed at how wonderful he is and how good he is and how he cares for us and how he speaks truth and how his prophecies always come true. And what we see is Mary and Joseph make this long trek. They go, and what we find is Jesus is born in the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. All because God prophesied it and used the greed of a Roman emperor to bring it about. And while they're there, she gives birth to her firstborn son, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Now Emmanuel means God with us. And I want you to think about this. Think if you were God, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, who had been from ancient of days, as the scripture says, which literally means from eternity past, has no beginning. If you were worshiped as God in heaven by all the angels and everything, you were weighted on hand and foot, what do you think if you were willing to come to earth and take on human flesh, what do you think it would look like? I know me, I'd like my luxury. I probably would have waited till I could be born of a wealthy woman who lived in Chicago, because in Illinois, the death penalty has been taken care of. I wouldn't want to die on the cross like Jesus did. I wouldn't want to have any of that. I'd come and be born in Chicago to a wealthy person, be born in one of the great children's hospitals of Chicago. And when my parents would bring me home, it would have all these wonderful things, a crib with a pillow top mattress so I could be comfortable, with lots of pacifiers and lots of warm fleece blankets. And I do highly recommend fleece blankets. That's a little side note. But what does Jesus do? He comes to a poor, probably illiterate young girl who is probably between the ages of 12 and 15 from a rural hick town. And he's born not in a hospital, not with the care of those who are wealthy, but instead, he's born and laid in a manger. Now, let me give you a picture of what a manger probably looked like. The way that many things in Bethlehem actually were is that there would be a house, and it would be carved into stone, and kind of like a basement area would be an area for the animals. And so the walls are this dark, damp rock. And probably a feeding trough would have been carved out of the rock, and they would feed the animals inside that trough. They would pour the food in there for them. And that's where our Savior was laid. That's the kind of life that he was brought into. A life that didn't have all the benefits. He would have been raised by two parents, probably illiterate, Mary, his mother, and Joseph, his adoptive father. In humble, humble circumstances. And he's placed in this trough because there's no room for them at the inn. Amazing. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, doesn't even merit a room in the inn for him and his mother, who's about ready to give birth. Think about how much Jesus sacrificed just in his birth and incarnation. Incarnation means in flesh, where God himself took on flesh and became human as well as God. And I know many of you were here, not yesterday, but the Sunday before, when we had our wonderful children's program. And some of the children who are here were a fantastic part of that and did a wonderful job. If you remember, we had the shepherds. And they've got their canes and they're doing their great big band of shepherds. The next thing that we see is at the same time in the same area as Jesus is being born, there's a group of shepherds which are out watching over their animals. Now, shepherds, unlike the wonderful kids who portrayed them in the pageant we had last week, were the undesirable. These were people who were outcasts of society. No one wanted to hang around them. They're the ones that by best we could equate is the homeless on the streets of Chicago. People turn their heads away. They don't look. The shepherd calls out to them and you just keep on walking and you don't talk to them and you try to ignore them at all costs. Shepherds were not even allowed to testify in court because they were looked upon so poorly as crooks and thieves, liars and crazies. But what does God do? He sends an angel to the shepherds, to the lowest of the low, to the people that everyone avoided. Think about how this is. This is so mind-boggling to me. It's so amazing to me to look and to see that God sent people, or sent an angel to people that no one would have listened to. No one would have wanted to hear. And he tells them about the birth of Jesus. And he says, look, go over there. This is how you're going to find this baby. He's the King of Kings. He is God eternal. And he is the Savior of the world. And he is going to be in this poor, dingy inn manger. And that's how you are going to know that you have found him. Think about it. That is just so awesome. I want you to think about it with me for a second. God does not choose us based on how awesome we are. He chooses us because he loves us and he is good. I know it's easy for those of us who have been Christians for a long time to get excited, be like, look at all that I have done, look at what I have accomplished, and isn't God so lucky to have me on his team? I want to tell you, we all need to repent of that pride. We are like shepherds. We are the last fat, slow kid that always gets picked last for the pickup game of football or basketball. And God loves us anyways. Nothing we have done is deserving of his love. But we're like the shepherds, the undesirables, and he loves us anyways. And so these shepherds go and they find Jesus, and they start telling everyone what happened, and everybody wonders with amazement. And Mary, excited about what God is doing, about confirmation of what God has promised her, that her son would be the Savior, treasured these things up in her heart. And what I want you to see and to look at is that the shepherds went away glorifying God and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Today, as we leave here, I want us to go away glorifying and praising God for all that we have seen and heard, all that we have seen God do. The fact that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, God eternal, came down from heaven, was born into an impoverished family, lived the sinless life that none of us could live, and then he died the death that we all should have died in our place. Martin Luther refers to it as the great exchange. He gave us his righteousness and he took on our sin. Not because we're good and because we deserve it, but because we are bad and we need it, and he loves us. And then he rose from the grave, giving us hope for eternal life. And hope means expectation. It's not cross my heart and hope to die is going to happen, but instead what it is yes, going to happen. We have assurance. If only we trust in him and the sacrifice that Jesus made. I know that this is Christmas Eve and we all expect to hear a sermon about how cute and cuddly Jesus must have been. But if all I tell you about is his birth and I don't tell you about his life, death, burial, and resurrection, then you don't get the whole story. And we need a Savior. And God has provided one himself. I hope that walking out of this sanctuary tonight, none of us would go away without having the peace and assurance and hope and expectation that we will go to be with Jesus in heaven based on his sacrifice for us. That rather than doubt and fear as we walk out that door, that we would be like the shepherds, praising and glorifying God for all that we have seen and heard him do. It's an amazing story. It's an amazing truth. It's amazing that God would love us this much. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Son, for the fact that he laid aside his right as King in heaven and died in our place. And Lord, we ask that we would give you our all in response and in gratitude and in thankfulness. You have first given us. Lord, in all the hype tonight and tomorrow as we exchange gifts, don't let us forget about the greatest Christmas gift of all, your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. If you have a decision to make for Jesus, whether it's rededicating your life, whether it's giving your life over for the first time to Jesus, even if you've got questions, you know what? I've heard the story before and I don't quite get it. I'd love to talk and pray with you. Maybe you believe it, but you're not willing to give your life over quite yet. I'd love to pray with you and pray for God's work in your life.